God's word is taken from Isaiah 1st chapter 1 through to 20. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should I be beaten anymore? Why do I persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my coats? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, You will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to that reading from Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll pray together. Father, we thank you that we can rest in your embrace. Thank you that you have loved the Son from all eternity, and that we've been drawn into the love relationship of the Trinity. Thank you that you love us, even as you love your Son. So, Lord, we pray that we will learn more of your love for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How much does God mind about our sin? Obviously, today is Mother's Day. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms, when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination, and when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she'd taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. When they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of her mother's love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, became Prime Minister and one of our greatest statesmen. The picture which emerges in these verses is of God as the perfect parent. He is, of course, described as Father. But he's more than Father. In chapter 49, verse 15, God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Mother's Day is a day of thanksgiving. It's also a day of sadness, a day when we remember mothers who've died, or worse, some remember how they never knew their mother. The message of Isaiah is that God can be the father we never had, or the mother we never had. All our needs for intimacy and care are met in him. But he does care about our sin. He confronts us with it very directly, as any good parent would. And wonderfully, he offers a means of forgiveness. There are three headings on your sheets, on the back of your notice sheets. First one is that Father God confronts his children with their sin. Verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, the book of Isaiah is a vision which God gave Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem, but also the surrounding nations, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's to say, Isaiah ministered from the mid-8th century BC into the 7th century. Now, all the time, remember that God is a loving father. He loves his people. He wants the best for them. But he confronts them with their sin very bluntly. Verse 2, he calls the heavens and the earth as witnesses in a sort of law court And this is the charge he brings against his people. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Is there anything more painful? I reared children and they've rebelled against me. My mother has just written her second book. It's the life story of Sam Brown's father's successor in his ministry near Bridgend. The subject of the book is Neil Harvey. And before he became a Christian, he was a drug dealer. On the way to becoming a drug dealer, as a child, Neil became addicted to solvents. "Why, oh, why do you do it, Neil?" my gentle mother sobbed. "Don't you realize that you're ruining your life? It breaks my heart." I knew that she loved me and was deeply hurt, and part of me hated to see her cry. And once I even promised to stop. Mum cut an article from the newspaper. It was the story of a young girl, a neighbor of ours, who died from sniffing some aerosol. Mum stuck it on my wardrobe door, along with other similar stories she'd found, and made me read them. "Go on, read it. Read it aloud." Unwillingly, I obeyed. "Read it again." That's a mother's love. That's something of the heart of love God displays in these verses. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Verse 3, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Isn't that the situation today? God has given us everything, and yet how few recognize him. This was even more painful for Israel because they were the special children of God. This is like when a child is brought up in a Christian family, perhaps even commits his life to Christ, and then turns his back on God. I think this breaks God's heart of love. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." They have turned their backs on God. Why would you be beaten anymore? Verse 5. Why would you keep coming back for punishment? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot, verse 6, to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Do you get the picture? Israel is like a sick body. She's just a mass of open sores. And that's a picture of our spiritual state if we don't know Jesus. If we're not right with God. If we've not been forgiven. We're in a mess. We might look all right, but on the inside, we're a mass of festering sores. And the day of judgment, when we will stand before God, will expose us for what we are. Verse 7, your country is desolate. your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. In other words, God punished Israel. God punishes sin. He punished the physical land of Israel. He will punish our sin, maybe in this life, definitely in the life to come, definitely in hell. If we've not been forgiven, if we've not trusted in Christ, we really are in great danger. So Father God confronts his children with their sin. But secondly, we see the effects of the children's sin. In verses 8 to 15. Verse 8, the daughter of Zion, that's Israel, is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. We like to represent our civilization with great buildings, Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace, Parliament. We wouldn't want to be represented by a hut. I know Pizza Hut has become very popular, but I hope our society would be represented by something more substantial. Israel is ruined by her sin. She's just a hut in a field of melons. Vulnerable. Verse 9. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, like Gomorrah. In other words, societies that were utterly destroyed because of their sin. We should not assume that our culture is invulnerable. As we throw off our Christian spiritual heritage, as we redefine marriage, we hasten the day when our civilization will be just as vulnerable. In fact, it is already very vulnerable. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Listen to the law of God. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what he said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guest responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Now, are you a good listener? Am I a good listener? Do we listen to God's word? Verse 11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord?" This is the effect of the children's sin. God will not receive their worship. He will not receive their offerings. He takes no pleasure in their sacrifices. Verse 12, "When they appear before him, they're just trampling his courts. He's not pleased to see them. Stop bringing meaningless offerings," verse 13. "Your incense is detestable to me." If we're not forgiven, if we're not right with God, our worship is an affront to him. I don't know if you've ever done anything, well, you've obviously done things wrong, we've all done things wrong, but I don't know whether you've done something wrong and then tried to share the gospel or tried to prepare a Bible study or tried to sing God's praises or in any way serve him. It can't be done. It can't be done with authenticity. It can't be done with an easy conscience. God is not pleased with our worship when we're in sin. So how is it with you? How is it with me? Are you right with God? Is God pleased with you? Or verse 14, have we become a burden to God? Isn't that a terrible thought? To become a burden to God. Verse 15 is terrifying. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. I will not listen. How do we know God is listening to us when we meet for prayer? He's only listening to us. He's only pleased with our prayers if we obey verses 16 to 20. It's our third point. Father God cleanses his children's sin. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Father God cleanses his children's sin. I wonder, has Father God cleansed your sin? In 1818, Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost 1 out of 6 young mothers to the scourge of childbed fever. 1 out of 6. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room, where he performed autopsies. From there, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers, without ever pausing to wash his hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. His own practice was to wash with a chlorine solution, and after 11 years and the delivery of over 8,000 babies, he lost only 184 mothers, about 1 in 50. He spent the vigor of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued that this childbed fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. While we talk, talk, talk. Gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything. Anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. He was only asking them to wash. But they wouldn't do it. And that's a picture of us, isn't it? God is saying, we need to wash. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. This is a picture of repentance. When you become a Christian, 2 things are required: repentance and faith. To repent means to turn around, to go in the opposite direction, stop going against King Jesus, start going Jesus' way. stop disobeying him. Start obeying him. This is repentance. The other thing necessary is faith. We repent of our sins and we put our faith in who Jesus is, that he is God. And we put our faith in what he has done, that he has paid on the cross for all our sin, because he took our punishment. Repent and believe. Look at God's gracious invitation in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is so gracious. God has told us how he's offended by our sin, and yet he invites us to sit down at the table with him, to sort things out. Would you like to do that? Whether you've never come to Christ before, or whether you're a long-standing Christian, but you know you need to be washed from your sin. Though your sins are like scarlet. Who feels their sins to be like scarlet? Trouble is, the more you go on in the Christian life, the closer you get to God, the more you feel your sin. Things which once didn't trouble your conscience now cause you to weep. Are your sins like scarlet? Mine often are. But they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Neil Harvey, the subject of my mother's book, was a thug, a thief, a drug dealer. He was thrown out of the army for taking drugs. He was hated. Now, he's a Christian. He's a new person. He's clean in every sense. He has a purpose. He's living for Christ. He has a lovely Christian wife. He's a full-time Christian pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Oh, yes. Though our sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. They can be washed away. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to obey God? Will you obey the gospel? Will you obey Christ? Christ has died for sinners. He's taken the punishment for our sin. God has expended his wrath, his righteous anger, for our sin on his Son. Our part is to accept this. And then, verse 19, we will eat the best of the land. In other words, we'll go to heaven and enjoy all of God's riches. It's an amazing offer. We deserve hell. God is offering us heaven. But, verse 20, if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Resist Christ, and he will resist you, and he will win. Refuse what Jesus has done for you, and you will bear yourself the punishment for your sin. So, on this Mother's Day, we've seen that Father God confronts his children with their sin. How many mothers here have confronted their children when they've done something wrong? That's not a strange idea to us, is it? We've seen the effects of the children's sin. God cannot relate to us if we're unforgiven, if we don't repent. But we've also seen Father God cleanses his children's sin. That's why he gave us Jesus. I can't live without this cleansing, day in, day out. And I offer it to you on the authority of God's word. So let's pray. Perhaps you might like to take a moment to confess any particular sin which is on your conscience. Father, we thank you that Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Father, we confess that our sin is like scarlet, that it's an offense to you, and that it troubles our consciences. And so we thank you that Jesus has died for us and taken our punishment that we might be forgiven. Father, help each one of us to live in the light of this, not to bear any sense of guilt or condemnation, because Jesus has taken that away. And Father, help us to share this wonderful good news with everyone that we possibly can. For Jesus' sake, Amen.